Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Tet Zayin Amud Aleph. The Gemara is continuing to discuss the psukim in Iyov. It began in the first parak at the beginning with the Satan coming to speak to Hashem about Iyov. The Gemara adds to the conversation that the Satan was looking at Avram Avinu and making a claim before HaKadosh Baruch Hu that there was no one greater than Avram Avinu. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, have you taken a look at my man Iyov? And the Satan says, yeah, well, your man Iyov is only as good as his monetary possessions. Things are going well for him, and that's why he serves you in such a tamim way. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu then gives permission to the Satan to go ahead and strip him of all of his possessions, his children, but he's not allowed to touch Iyov himself. So here we're up to the part where the news starts coming in of all the bad things. And one after the next, he gets messengers that come and inform him of these bad things. And that's what we're starting with on the first line on Tet Zayin. Od ze midaber, vze ba. While the first messenger is already bringing or bearing the bad news, vze ba v'yomar eish elukim. And then he brings the next bad news about the fire. Va'od ze midaber, and then the second bearer of bad news is speaking, vze ba. And then the next one comes, v'yomar kazdim samu shlosha roshim v'yipshetu ala gemalim v'yikachum. That we saw yesterday is one of the opinions that Iyov was in the time of the Kazdim, because his camels are plundered by the Kazdim. Odze midaber. And this one was still bearing the bad news. Vezeba. And the next one comes, Vayomar. Banechu b'notechu ochlim v'shotim yayin v'beit acheem ha'bechor. Your children were eating. They were having a meal together, a party together in your oldest child's house. V'nei ruach gedola ba me'ever hamidbar. All of a sudden, this great gust of wind comes from the side of the desert, and vayigab arba pinot habayit, topples over the walls of the house, vayipol on ne'arim, and it falls on his children, obviously killing his children. Vayakam Iyov gets up, vayikrat mi'ilo, he rents his cloak, his mantle, vayogaz et rosho, either tore or shaved his head, vayomer. And then he says, Arom yatsati bi betin imi, varom ashuv shama. I came out of my mother's womb naked, and I shall return that way. Hashem natan, v'Hashem lakach. Hashem has given, Hashem has taken. Yehi shem Hashem meborach. God's name should be blessed. This is a phrase, or the pasuk that they say at many funerals now. Hashem natan, v'Hashem lakach, yehi shem Hashem meborach. B'chol zot, despite all of that, lo chata Iyov. Iyov does not deviate from his unwavering faith in Hashem. Lo natan tifla lelukim. He doesn't speak with impunity before God. Vayi ayom, vayavo b'nei elukim leityatsev. Then the Gemara continues with the next parak. Parak bet in Iyov is almost identical to parak aleph in Iyov. It does the same thing again with this conversation between the Satan and God. Vayom Hashem el Satan emi zetavo. Where are you coming from? Vayana Satan et Hashem vayomar. Mashot baaretz. I was wandering, floating through the earth. And then he says that he was walking or going through it. Amar lefanav, ribono shalom, shatita b'chol olam, lo matzati ki'abdecha Avraham. And his Satan says, I went, did a big check, and I didn't find anybody as great as Avraham. Shamart lo, kum italech baaretz lo kor chba. The same thing exactly that we saw in yesterday's daf, that Hashem instructed Avraham to walk through the land. Its length, its width, kilechat nena, it's yours. Shashibikesh tikbar tzara, lo matza makom lekovra. Even though God's promised him the whole land, when Sarah passes away, he's unable to get a parcel of land to bury her. Velo hiher achar midotecha. He doesn't question Hashem whatsoever. Vayom Hashem el ha-satan, ha-samta libcha el avdi Iyov. Did you take note of my eved Iyov? Kein kamo ba'aretz, there's no one like him. So now we go for round two. It says, "Vodano machzik betumato," and despite the permissions I gave you in the first parak, which was to take away all of his material possessions, his children, he is still steadfast in his faith. Batisiteni bolo balochinam, and you insisted or incited me to penalize him or to hurt him unnecessarily. So you wanted me to do all this to him, and you see that he's still steadfast in his faith. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. If it was not for the fact that this is written in a pasuk, we ourselves could not say this. Kadam shemisitin oto v'niseit. This is like a person who is incited, who is provoked, and succumbs to the provocation. So that's what it feels like here with Hashem, that the Satan is placing this idea with him. He is provoking Hashem to engage in the matter with the intent of Hashem coming back about Yov, because he knows when Hashem comes back, the Satan now is going to say, well, if we do more to him, he won't be steadfast. So in essence, he has Hashem fall into the trap and then convinces Hashem to allow him to attack Yov. So what Rabbi Yochanan says is, it's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like a person who can be provoked or incited to do something, enticed to do things by simply putting them into the trap, despite the fact that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the reason the Gemara says that is because it involves a very almost anthropomorphism of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this case, and it's as if he's acting like a person would act in these situations. Obviously, Hashem is doing this to test the Yov, to give him more reward, the same way that he tested Abraham with the Akedah. So to over here, the same thing is happening with Yov. And the Sefer Yov is a story about the frailty of mankind and everything that we have, and the necessity to be stay steadfast with HaKadosh Baruch Hu despite the ups and downs and the frailties that we have as human beings. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the way that it's structured in Sefer Yov, it makes it look like HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be swayed to do things. B'matnitza Tana, in our Brit, it says, Yored Umita'e, he goes down below and he causes people to trip and to make mistakes. Vole Umargiz, then he goes up and he uses that to incite HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then Notel Rishut, he gets permission, V'notel Neshama, and then he takes the life of the individual. Meaning that the Satan goes down, causes people to sin. After he causes them to sin, he goes up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, look what they're doing. Give me permission. I got to grant some permission. Then he kills the person. So he's entrapping, in a sense, the people down below. So Vayana Satan et Hashem Vayomar. So Satan says to Hashem, Or Ba'ad Or. Chol Asher La'ish Itein Ba'ad Nafsho. When it comes flesh for flesh, a person will give everything to save his life. Ulam Shlachna Yadcha V'gail Atzmo Ve'el Bisaro. Shem, why don't you let me go and take care of Iyob, but this time, instead of attacking his material possessions or his children, let me go after Iyob himself. Im lo el panecha yivarechecha. And we'll see whether he stays steadfast in his faith. Again, like Lashon Sagi Nohar. And we'll see if he still blesses you, meaning really, we'll see if he curses you then. Eyom Hashem el Satan, eino biyadecha. He's in your hands. Ach et nafsho shemur. But you have to make sure that he doesn't die. Yetzei Satan meit pnei Hashem. Sure enough, the Satan leaves from before Hashem. Vayach et Iyov. And then he starts to attack Iyov bodily, physically, meaning that he's going to torture, in a sense, Iyov, but he can't kill him. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, kashet tzaro shel Satan yoter mishel Iyov. That the Satan was in more pain than Iyov, because the Satan's objective is to kill the person. He is the ultimate Ra. The ultimate Ra is the death of the individual. Here Hashem prevents him from reaching that ultimate Ra, and therefore he's in as much pain or more pain than Iyov, because he can't carry out his will in this case. Mashal, levit shamar lo rabo. It's the equivalent or comparable to a case where a master says to his Evit, Shvor Chavit, break the barrel, Ushmor et Yena, but then you have to maintain the wine. Smash the barrel, but preserve all the wine that's inside. So too over here, the Satan can smash Iyov, but he has to keep him intact. In the end, he has to hold his Neshama together. He can't let him die from whatever he's doing. So that's very difficult. It's similar to that story in The Merchant of Venice, where he's allowed to take out his heart, but he can't cause him to die. Amar Reish Lakish, Hu Satan, Hu Yetzirah, Hu Malach HaMavet. These are all synonymous terms for the same quote-unquote individual. So the Satan is the one who speaks before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and tries to sway things up above. The Yetzirah is the evil inclination. That's what drives people to do that which is bad. The Malach HaMavet is the ultimate death or evil that's there, which is that it causes the death of the individual. Hu Satan, Dichtiv, Vayitzei Satan Meit Pnei Hashem. So there we saw that the Satan is the one who's going out to do this work after he's spoken to Hashem. Hu Yetzarak Tivotam, says over there, Rak Rak Kol Hayom. In Breshit, when it speaks about man's undoing, it says that Kodesh Baruch Hu says, when I created man, he's Rak Rak Kol Hayom. All he's considering, all he's doing is bad or evil all day. Utiv Hocha, and it says over here, Rake Lav, Al Tishlach Yadcha. You cannot put your hand on him. So there you see that the rock and rock are connected. And so just like the rock over there was Ra, has to do with the evil incarnation, so too the rock over here that is coordinated with the actions of the Satan is also the same person, quote-unquote, same individual, which is the Satan and the Yetzara. Who Malach HaMavet? He's also the Malach HaMavet, Dichtiv, Ach Et Nesho Shemor. Because God instructs him to keep him alive, implying Alma B'Didei Kaima, that he could have put him to death. The fact that God has to instruct him not to kill him shows you that he has the capability or permissions to kill the individuals. So all of these, Yetzer Hara, the Malach HaMavet, and the Satan are all one idea or one concept, which is the side of the person or the drives within an individual that take them to the evil side, that give them, in a sense, the free choice that they want to do good, but there are other things within them that drive them to do evil. And it's as if they have some sort of evil inclination. Again, that's usually just the drives that are embedded within the individual that can be harnessed for good or harnessed for bad. The Yetzara, the Satan, it's as if that there are stumbling blocks or issues that come up in the person's life that try to incite him, provoke him to do evil. But again, it's the engagement between the environment and the individual's drives that cause that. And then death, which is the ultimate form of punishment for those sins. So they're all connected together. Amar Rabbi Levi, Satan upnina l'shem shemayim nitkavnu. Both the Satan and Pnina did things for their positive outcome. Their intentions were good. Satan gave in the chazi l'Kodesh Baruch Hu d'netnatya datei batar yov. Once he saw that Kodesh Baruch Hu was starting to fall in love, we'll call it loosely, with Iyov. Amar chas v'shalom min sheilei l'rachmenutei. The Abraham, is he really going to forget his true love of Abraham? So he wants to protect Abraham's legacy. So he doesn't want Iyov to supersede Abraham. So that is the Satan's good intentions. I think you could argue that the Sofo shows al Tchilato, which is the fact that Iyov in the end stands by his faith, at least according to some, and that Iyov survives what the Satan does to him. So the end was a good end, and that means that in the beginning, whatever was done ended up being L'shem Shamayim because he was trying to show or demonstrate the greatness of Iyov. The way that the Midrash over here states it is that he was doing it L'shem Abraham, to protect Abraham, and that's the insertion of the Gemara into the story there, that the conversation between the Kodesh Baruch Hu and the Satan was about Abraham versus Iyov. And then you could read it just fundamentally that the Satan's intention over here is to show the greatness of Iyov and that he will succeed at overcoming all of this. Pnina Dichtiv, also over here, it says, V'ki asata tzarata gamkas, she provokes her co-wife again and again, or angering her co-wife, ba'avur harima. So now the question of how you explain the latter half of the pasuk, is it ba'avur harima because she irritates her, which would be an explanation for how she provoked her to anger over and over again? This is Chana and Pnina, the co-wives of Elkanah. In the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, the Haftorah that we read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, in that story, remember that Chana is unable to have children and Pnina has lots of children. Chana is loved by her husband and Pnina obviously is not as loved as Chana. So Pnina, who has the children, basically provokes, irritates her co-wife Chana over and over again, because she wants to take the position as being the first in the eyes of her husband. And therefore she seemingly causes pain to her co-wife Chana, which is a common problem that arises between co-wives. But here, the Gemara says that she did it L'shem Shamayim. So they Bavur Harima, now you can see it in the Rabbeinu Gershom, the Mefarshim in the Navi also bring something of the same sort, which is Bavur, in order to cause her the Harima, to cause a ra'am. Ra'am is a thunder. To cause her to thunder or say tefillah or beseech the heavens to have her have children. So she provoked her to cause her pain by which her tefillah would then be answered because she would be more intent in her tefillah. or the emotions brought up by this provocation would then cause her to daven harder and bring her a child. Some want to suggest that Elkanah's love for Chana made it that Chana didn't really want the children, and therefore she's provoking her in order for her to realize that she needs to daven to have children. Doesn't seem like the best explanation, only because the psukim are explicit that Chana wants a child very badly. Darsha Rav Acha bar Yaakov Pupunaya. So Rav Acha bar Yaakov said this over Rabbi Levi's statement in Pupunaya. Ata Satan Nashke Dekare. The Satan came and kissed his feet, meaning because here he puts the Satan in a positive light. The idea that he did it L'shem Shemayim makes the Satan sound like somebody great instead of this evil individual who's trying to trip up people, makes it sound like he's doing things that are positive. Now, over here, I mentioned it when we did this in the Gemara and Pesachim. The Gemara and Pesachim, and we saw it again in Bava Metzia, about the permissibility of sin'ah, of hating an individual. And over there, the Gemara discusses when you have a choice between helping your friend or helping your sonei, that you have to give precedence to your sonei in order to curb your yetzer, or to curb your feelings towards this individual. And we saw that we give precedence to the sonei over the chaver in that case. The Gemara asks, do you have permission to be a sonei? And the Gemara goes through the possibilities of what sinah we're speaking about and what permissible sinah or sonei there is in this case. Tosafot over there comments in the Gemara's Psachim. It was a Tosafot that Rav Amital Azal used to quote. Tosafot says, despite the fact that there is permission to hate in certain circumstances, it's a bad thing to do, because even when you do, I'll loosely translate, sinah, l'shem shamayim, it really knows no bounds. Meaning that when you take a religious imperative to hate, or over here, a religious imperative to help another person by causing them pain, when you're on nogea badavar, there always is danger in something like that. Pnina is obviously in a difficult position vis-a-vis Chana. She's her co-wife. Chana is liked much more, loved much more by her husband. And Pnina provoking her co-wife Chana also has some self-interest involved with it. Yeah, I mean, she might be doing it l'shem shamayim. Let's assume that that is the case. But despite the fact she is nogea badavar, and she does get maybe some pleasure from causing that pain to her co-wife, and therefore, it's dangerous to enter into that world, because when she does it, the Shem Shamayim, many times it'll overstep that line. And that's what the Baal Yad Tosafot suggests over there with regards to Sina. It's a problem with the Stira in the Gemara there versus the Gemara in Bava Metzia as to whether you are or not permitted to hate. And Tosafot, in answering that problem, suggests this answer, that even though you might be permitted, Min HaTorah, to hate a person who's done something wrong, still, there's a risk to allowing you to hate someone because it can spiral out of control. Or people, I would say, do hinder mitzvah when it comes to these things. And since they're the mahadar in these things, there's always a personal negiyah in these areas, and there's a lot of risk involved. And the evidence to this is that the midrash on Pnina in the end says what happens to Pnina. You see that from the Tfilat Chana later on, where she describes or contrasts all of these individuals, those that are downtrodden with those that are high, and how the places got switched. And over there, the Midrash tells us that Chana and Pnina switch places. That Chana has children, and as each child that Chana has, Pnina loses two children, pass away. And that Pnina, in the end, loses her children, is down to the last two children. And she's down to the last children, and now she turns to Chana and begs her to leave her some children. And so then the tables were reversed. Or you see what happens. Here Pnina did something l'shem shamayim. In the end, the Midrash tells us that despite her quote-unquote l'shem shamayim, she ends up being punished and losing her children because, again, there's too much risk involved in being the messenger for inflicting pain on others to cause them to daven. And so therefore, the tables are turned and she has to beg Chana then to step into the breach, which is a difficult thing for Chana to do after what's transpired and what Pnina put her through. But she does stand the test and does help out Pnina in the end and preserves for her the last children that she has. But again, I think it's a Musar Haskel about this idea of hating or doing things l'shem shamayim, where it involves hurting others or causing pain to others, because there's too much risk of hider mitzvah in those situations. All right, now the Gemara continues with Perek Bet and Yov. It says, "B'chol zot lo chata Iyov bisfatav." Despite all the pressure and the difficulties that befall Iyov, he still remains, again, steadfast to Hashem, and he utters nothing against Hashem, which was what the Satan had suggested, that if you do this, then he will be yivarechecha, he will curse you. Here, he remains silent about it. Amar Rava, Rava's midayek from that statement, bisfatav lo chata, bilibo chata. He does not articulate his feelings, but in his heart, he's having serious questions about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My kamar, what did he say that was belying some problem that he was feeling or his real feelings about what was going on? It says, Eretz nitya biyad rasha, it's as if the earth or the land has been given in the hands of those that are evil. Pnei shoftei yechaseh, its judges, it's as if they cover their faces and do not see the evil. Imlo efo, if it is not so, mihu, who is providing this? Who is doing this? Meaning that, how could this all be happening to me? After all, I was a good person. I did what's right. And here it looks like that someone's closing their eyes and everything's going bad and everything bad that is happening. Amarava bikeshio lafok karao apia. Rava says, it's as if Iyov wanted to be kofer bakol. It's as if he's saying that God's not involved anymore. God's not doing this. It can't be. It's as if God closed his eyes, as if God ignored me, and all this bad is happening, and nobody's there to save me or salvage me from this. So it's as if Iyov is making a claim that all that's happening to him is happenstance, or circumstance, but not the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is obviously very dangerous. To be honest with you, I don't know what to say about the fact that the pasuk that they're quoting is something that Iyov seemingly is saying and not feeling. The Gemara here says that Rava says that he didn't utter anything, but he felt this in his heart. But the pasuk that they're quoting is a pasuk that seems to be Iyov saying something, and so it sounds like he did articulate it. I don't really have an answer to that, unless you just say when he's saying this, it means that he's talking to himself or thinking this way. Amalei Abaye, lo deber Iyov el keneged ha-satan. On the other hand, Abaye has an alternate version or view of this pasuk, that rather than speaking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he was speaking about the Satan. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu was still good, but the pasuk that says, Eretz nitya biyad rasha, it's given to the hand of the evil, means the hands of the Satan. And he is able to blind those that would come to save me or bring salvation to me. And if it's not for the Satan, who else could be doing something so bad or evil? So in that case, it's not kofer bakol, that is implicating the Satan and everything that has happened. Kitanae, Gemara says it is a machloket tanaim as to whether Iyov was kofer bakol, whether he was speaking about this Satan. Eretz nata biyad rasha, that it was given to the hands of the evil. Rabbi Eliezer omer, bikesh Iyov lafok karal pia. Similar to Rava, here Rabbi Eliezer says that he was kofer bakol, as if he's saying that Hashem wasn't involved. Amar lo Rabbi Yeshua, lo diber Iyov el klapei Satan. And Rabbi Yeshua gives the same response that Abaye did, was that pasuk was speaking about the Satan, not about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now we continue. Again, the Gemara here is going to pull from Psukim throughout Iyov, and Darshim Psukim in Iyov. Al datcha ki lo ersha, if it were not for your knowing, Hashem, or with your acquiescence and knowledge, would there not be evil in the world? Veim yadcha matzil, and there's no one who can save themselves from you. Amar Rava. So Rava here, in interpreting the pasuk, but it might even be the simpler meaning of the pasuk, Bikesh Iyov liftor et golam kulo min adin. Iyov, with this pasuk, wants to exonerate anybody from punishment. Amar lefanav, ribono shel olam. Iyov says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Barat ha-shor, parsutav stukot. You created the shore, the ox, and its hooves are split. Barat ha-chamor, you created the donkey, parsutav klutot. And it has rounded hooves. It does not have split hooves. Meaning that you decided whether the animal was kasher or the animal was not kasher. That was all done by you. You decided what type of hooves these animals are going to have. Barata gan eden, barata geinom. You created reward for those that do good, and you created the geinom for those that do evil. Barata tzadikim, barata rishayim. You created those that are righteous, those that are evil. Mima keva yadecha. Who can stop you? So now, what Iyov in the end is saying is that everything comes from the hand of Hashem. That means both good and bad come from the hand of Hashem. Hashem is mashkiach on everything. So too over here, the resha, the bad that is coming from God with God's knowledge. That means that God is the one bringing the bad, and nobody can question God, and nobody can defend themselves against God. If that's the case, when I do something bad, that's what God wanted. When I do something good, that's what God wanted. But in the end, that means I shouldn't be accountable or responsible for my actions because it all came from God. When I do something wrong, that's what God wanted. That's what God does. And I can't control what God wants. So clearly what Eov is doing is taking away any responsibility, any schar v'onesh, because he's saying there's no such thing as free choice anymore. Everything is dictated by God. Umay hadrulei chavrei di Eov. What did his friends answer him? Af ata tafir ira. You are now undermining ira, undermining the awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but tigra sicha lifnei kel. And you are diminishing the ability for prayer or action before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What do they mean? Bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu yetzara. Yes, God did place within us these drives. They're not necessarily evil, but they are drives that could lead people to do evil. But also, Baro lo Torah tavlin. He also created an antidote to the Yetzara, which is Torah, which is the spice, the thing that flavors, meaning that you have the ability to make choices to harness those drives for positive or harness those drives for the evil. That is still in your hands. Yes, God put the capabilities in your hands to do evil, but he also put the capabilities in your hands to overcome evil and the antidote to evil, and therefore the choice is in your hands. God knows what you're capable of. You, in the end, make the decision of how you carry out those capabilities, whether to good or whether to evil. And so they say to him, there is schar v'onesh, and there is free choice, and there is responsibility for your actions. Dorosh rovo. Mai dichtiv, what is meant by later on in Eov? Birkat oved alai tavo. The bracha of those that are forlorn should come upon me. V'leiv almana aranein. And I will serenade or rejoice for the widow. Birkat oved alai tavo. What does that mean? Melamed she'a gozel sadeh miyitomim. He used to steal fields from the orphans. Umashbicha umaszira lehem. And then he would improve it and then return it to them. So that's what it means. Birkat oved. Oved from the word aveda. That was lost. The orphans thought they lost the fields. And then he's saying the bracha of those that thought they were lost should come on to me, because he's taking care of the orphans by taking their fields, improving it, and then giving it back to them. So whether the Oved is speaking to the orphans, who are those that are forlorn, or speaking to their property, which they thought they have lost, he should get a bracha from them, because he's doing this good for them. V'leiv almana renein. What is that? T'cho'echa dahava almana dolo v'naspila. Anytime he found a widow that was unable to find a husband and unable to find a shidduch, av'azo shadei shmei ilava. He used to basically lend his name to her, and then they would come and marry her. He used to say that either she was a relative, or he used to feign interest in the woman, and when they see that Eov, this great person, was showing interest in the woman, that would cause others to chase after her, and therefore she would always find a shidduch. So here are the good deeds that Eov did, which is that he's helping out those that are in difficult situations. Again, it's also a nice idea for us that to take heed or think about others when they're in difficult situations and what we can do to improve their situation without making them feel bad. And over here, he helped out the almanot without making the almanot feel bad. He gave her his name. He did things that improved her standing without in any way being demeaning towards her. Again, with the orphans, he took it, improved it without them ever knowing, and just returned it to them. So it's a beautiful idea about how to help others. Right, so the Meiri asks your question over here. We know you're not allowed to steal from someone in order to pay them kefel. Say you want to give tzedakah to an individual. They refuse to take tzedakah. So you steal it, and then you have to pay kefel, so that's your way of giving tzedakah to them. That you're not permitted to do. You can't do a mitzvah haba be'aveira. You're not allowed to do that. So you could argue over here that karkai and nigzelet, that karkai can't be stolen, and therefore it's never out of the possessions of the orphans. Maybe that's the way to answer it over here. Or the fact that his good intentions were well known publicly, and therefore it wasn't really stealing or didn't really look like stealing, but we would never justify or allow stealing even to create or to do it b'makom mitzvah. All right, so now we continue to Darshan Psukim. It says, Lu, had Hashem shakol ishkal kasi, if Hashem was to weigh my anger, vehavati b'moznayim, and my trauma together in a scale, isu yachad, they would equal out. So here Eov is expressing his tremendous pain and anger that he is in for all that has happened to him. And he says that my anger or my feelings are equal to the trauma that I have undergone. They are justified, or my anger is justified here because of that which has transpired. Amar, we have an argirsa here, Rav. All throughout these drashot over here, the Mesorah Shas changes it to Rava, because Rava until now was the one who's being doresh all the psukim in Eov, and so it likely is Rava in all these cases, so it's Amar Rava. Afra the Pume di Eov. It's going to be the same expression over and again. He should put earth or dirt in his mouth. Chavruta klape shmaya. He is a peer with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Over here he's saying, my anger is equal to the trauma that was inflicted on me. It's as if he's saying that God and I are equal. I can be angry because God did this to me or provided this trauma to me. He's saying that I'm rightfully angry because God did this to me. So my anger is rightful or justified by what God did to me. So he's putting himself on equal footing with God, which is inappropriate. And therefore, Rava says he should put dirt in his mouth, meaning that he should be silenced about this. Right, so now the Gemara continues another pasuk. Lo, yesh b'neinu mochiach, had there been an arbiter between us, yashet yado al sheneinu, he will place his hand on both of us. In essence, what Eov says, if there was a referee here, or some sort of judge that stood between me and God, we would be put, or found, equally victorious. Or in a sense that Eov says that whatever I'm doing, I'm justified in because of what Hashem has inflicted on me. Amar Rav, again, it's probably Rava, Amar Rava. Afra lepume di Eov, there should be dirt in the mouth of Eov. Klom yesh eved shumukhiach et rabo. Is there ever a servant that chastises his master? That's what Eov is saying over here. If there was a referee between us, there can't be a referee because you're God. But if there was a referee, I'd be found victorious here on equal footing with you. So again, it's a statement that has implications that make him sound like he's justifying his position or on par with God. Brit karati le'enai. I have a covenant to my eyes. Uma et bonein al bitula. And that covenant is that I would not gaze at a bitula, or basically at women. Amar Rava, Afra lepume di Eov. So again, you see that it's Rava who is making these statements over and over again with the pasuk. Is again dirt in the mouth of Eov. Iu bachranita Avram afilu bididei lo istakel. Eov only didn't look at other women, but he did look at his wife. On the other hand, Avram didn't even look at his wife. Dichtiv, and this is the famous midrash, Rashi quotes it ala Torah. Hinei na yadati ki isha yifat mare at. When they go down to Mitzrayim, Avram says, well, now I know that you are a beautiful woman. Michlau. Until that point in time, he had no idea how beautiful she was. It's only now that he recognizes or realizes she's beautiful and he has to deal with it. The other interpretation brought by Rashi is that he knew she was beautiful, but now we have to worry about that beauty. That's probably the Pashtut of Pasuk. But the Midrash Chazal is that he didn't even know. They were so tzanua, he didn't even know the beauty of his own wife. So here the Gemara, in comparing Eov and Avraham, similar to the story before, where they put that into the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Satan, that they were comparing Avram and Eov. Avram comes out on top over here, because Avram didn't even gaze at his own wife. Kala anan vayelach. The clouds are dispersed. Ken yored shoel lo ya'aleh. So too, the one who goes down to the depths will not come back again. So just like when the wind blows and the clouds disperse, they don't come back. So too, a person who falls into Gehinom won't come back out. Amar Rava. Mikan shekafar Eov b'tchiyat ha-meitim. From here you see that Eov was kofar in tchiyat ha-meitim. And again, we're going to have some more statements here that make Eov's statements or quotes be more questionable. And that's what we discussed yesterday, that there was an opinion that in the end Eov was a mechareif u'migadeif. So here you see interpretations of the psukim that bring a questionable touch or sense to what Eov is saying, and indicating that he was kofar in many fundamentals of the faith. Asher bisa'ara yishufeni. So even though it's spelled with a sin, It really means with a samach, a se'ara is a storm or a tempest. And with a tempest, yushufeni, you have shattered me. Ve'erba pitza'ai pinam. And you have wounded me unnecessarily. Amar Rava, again, here it says Rava, but it's most likely Rava. Iov bisara cherif. Through a storm or a tempest, he says something inappropriate. He basically curses or blasphemes God. Ubisara hishivu. And through a tempest, God responds to him. Bisara cherif. He blasphemed through a tempest. Dichtiv asher bisara yishufeni. That through a tempest, you have shattered me. Amar lefanav ribono shel olam. He says to God, Shema ruach sarah avra lefanecha, maybe this great storm passed in front of you, v'nitalef lecha ben Iyov le'Iyov. And you got confused between which Iyov you were trying to penalize or punish over here, and you got the wrong Iyov. Again, interesting to the story that we find in Chagiga, where the Satan goes out and is supposed to bring back Miriam, and he goes and gets the wrong Miriam over there. So there is a story like that in the Gemara. Over here, Iyov is applying that to a Kadosh Baruch Hu and saying, maybe you got mixed up over here and you got the wrong guy. Bisa'ara ishibu. He answers him through a tempest. Tichtiv. Vayana Hashem et Iyov minasa'ara. God answers him through the storm. Vayomar. And now he gives him the response. Ezar na kegever chalatzecha ve'eshalcha v'odieni. Gird your loins like a warrior. I'm going to pose questions to you, and I want you to respond or inform me as to whether that is the case. Amar lo, harbei nimim barati be'adam. I created many hairs within an individual. V'chol nima v'nima barati laguma b'fnei atzma. In all of those hairs, each hair has its own independent follicle. Shelo yushtaim yonkot miguma achat. So that no two hairs emerge from a single follicle. Shiomalei shtaim yonkot miguma achat. Had it been that two hairs emerged from a single follicle, machshichot meorei nav shel adam, they would darken the vision of the individual. Basically, they would ruin his eyesight. They would cause him to go blind. Ben gumal gumal lo nitcha lifli. I did not get confused between one hair follicle and another hair follicle. Ben Iyov the Iyov nitcha lifli. I'm going to get mixed up between one Iyov and another Iyov. The next one is mi pelag lashetef ta'ala. Who fashioned a channel for the floods or for the rushing waters? Harbei tipim barati ve'avim. I created many drops or raindrops in the clouds. Kol tipa v'tipa barati la'dfus b'fnei atzma. And each drop has its own unique shape. Kedei shelo yeish shtei tipim yotzot mitvus echad. So that no two drops are exactly alike. Shemalei shtei tipim yotzot mitvus echad. Because if it was the case that two drops emerged that were exactly alike, mitashteshot et aretz, they would, here, mitashtesh over here means, in the modern Hebrew, mitashtesh means to cloud or to make less visible, but over here, mitashteshot et aretz seems to be that it would weaken or ruin the land, veinu motzia peirot, and it would not have or grow fruits or its vegetation. Ben tipa l'tipa no nitchalifli. I didn't get confused between one raindrop and another raindrop. Ben Iyov l'Iyov nitchalifli. I'm going to get mixed up between two people named Iyov. My mashma the high tala lishna the defusi. How do you know that when it said over there the channel that we use the word tala that made a shape or a form? Amarava bashila dichtiv because it says imelachim bet with Eliyahu and Harakamel. Vayas ti'ala kebeit satayim zera. He builds a moat around the Mizbeach on Har Carmel when he has the showdown with the Nevi'ei HaBaal. And in that moat that he puts around, he digs a channel through which he pours water into it and then has the fire come down from Inashamayim to burn up the Korban. So you see over there that a Tala is some sort of channel or area to hold water. And so the same thing in the Pasuk that we're quoting from Iyov. V'derech l'chaziz kolot. And the path of the thunder through the clouds. Harbei kolot barati ba'avim. I created many different thunders in the clouds. Chol kol v'kol barati lo shvil b'fnei atzmo. And each clap of thunder has its own path, its own direction. Kedei shelo yishtei kolot yotzot mishvil achad. So no two claps of thunder emerge from the same location in the same place. Shemalei yishtei kolot yotzot mishvil achad. If it were for the fact that two claps of thunder emerge from the same place, machrivim et kol olam. They would have destroyed the whole world. Ben kol l'kol nitchalef li, I don't confuse two claps of thunder. Ben yov 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 nitchalef li, I'm going to get confused between two eyovs. So again, that perek in Eyov is Hashem posing to Eyov over and over again all the tremendous things that God did in the creation of the world and all things that he controls. Here Chazal are darshaning even to a greater detail what he was speaking about. But even the general theme of the perek is that Hashem is saying, I do this, I do this, I do this. Are you questioning my ability or my decisions in these situations? So now we'll continue with the next pasuk. Hayadata eight ledet yali sela. Do you know the exact moment when the mountain goats give birth? Cholel ayalot tishmor. Or do you know when to anticipate the gazelle's labor and pains and birth? Yalozo akzarit albaneha. This mountain goat is not kind to its children, indifferent towards its children. B'sha'a shokorat ledet, at the moment it is going to give birth, ola l'rosh ahar, goes up to the top of the mountain, kedei she'ipol mimena v'yamot, in order that once the baby is born, it won't be on a steady ground or a steady hold, and it'll fall down and die. V'ani mazmin l'nesher, and I have an eagle that comes exactly at the right moment, she'mekablo b'knafav, that in its talons grabs it, umenicho lefana, takes it out and places it down in a stable manner in front of it. If the eagle came one moment too early, oh mitacher regachad, or delays by a moment, miad mate, then the child that was born would die because it wouldn't be there in time to capture the baby and have it be placed down in a manner that it doesn't fall. Ben rega the rega lo nitchalifle. Between moments, I don't get confused. Ben Eyov the Eyov nitchalifle. I'm going to get mixed up between different Eyovs. Cholel ayalot tishmor. Again, the labor and pains of the gazelle, do you anticipate? Ayala zu rachmatzar. The womb of the ayala is very narrow. And that's brought by the Gemara Megillah about Lamatzeach Ayala Tashachar. That refers to Esther. And the Gemara says something similar over there in the Gemara in Megillah. B'sha'a shekorat leledet, ani mazmin la darkom. At the moment the gazelle is ready to give birth, I have a snake that comes, shemakisha beret derechem, mi molda, that bites her right in the area of her birth, umitrafa, and it causes her muscles to relax, and then allows her to give birth. So despite the fact that the gazelle is so narrow and tight, and then it wouldn't allow for the baby to be born through the birth canal, I have, quote unquote, this snake that comes along and causes the muscles to weaken after she is bitten, and that allows the baby to be born. So Rashi reads the word here, mitrapeh, from the Lashon Rifayon, but if you look at the first line of the Rabbeinu Gershom, he says, umitrapeh. So he reads it as if it helps, or it's curative in nature, rather than like what Rashi says, where it bites and somehow it causes the muscles to relax and for the animal to give birth. If the snake came one moment too early, or one moment too late, then it wouldn't survive. Ben regular regal no nitzchalifli again. Between moments, I don't get confused. Ben Eyov the Eyov nitzchalifli. I'm going to get confused between Eyovs. All right, then the end of Eyov, it says Eyov lo bedati daber ulu devarav lo beskel. When Eyov speaks, he does not speak from knowledge or not knowing. Udvarav and his sayings or his words lo beskel were not intelligent or well thought out. Amar Rava. So again here, Rava is darshin the pasuk. Mikan she'en adam nitpas b'shat tzaro. That God does not hold a person accountable for that which they say or they do in their moments of anger or pain. In essence, what we're saying is that a person is not in full control of his anger of what he's going to say. And therefore, when a person utters things or says things at that moment, we don't hold them accountable for what they say, so simply because it's the pain that is causing confusion and taking away their ability to manage the situation or to manage their anger. It's very similar to the Mishnah Navot. The Mishnah Navot says that a person shouldn't come and try to placate someone b'shat kaso. The time of their anger, you should not try to placate them because it only incites them further. So here, if they're going to take, for instance, say a neder b'shat kaso, If you come in and say, did you really think about this? Do you know what the implications of this are? The person's so angry, they're going to say, yeah, I did think of that. And that's going to take away their ability to have a petach or an excuse later on to do atarat nedarim. When you go and you provoke, even though you're doing this for the positive, to console someone or trying to assuage their anger, if you do it in the moment of anger, it is never successful. It only serves to incite further. You have to wait for the person to crest over that anger and reach a point where they're more stable. Then when you speak to them at that moment, you're able to provide them or cause them to be more rational about the situation. But when they're angry, they're irrational. And that's what the pasuk is saying, that in that moment of pain and anger where the person's irrational, we can't hold them accountable for what they say at that moment. And that we have that by Avigayo and Naval. When David HaMelech is coming to kill Naval because of what's transpired between them, and Avigayo intercedes, she intercedes and tells David not to kill Naval, and then she doesn't tell Naval what happened. She waits until Naval is finished with all his partying and the wine is worn off, and then she tells him the information, and he dies from the news that he found. Had she told him in the heat of the moment, while he was drunk or enjoying the party, it wouldn't have affected Naval. She knew to wait for the moment where it would have the impact, because people aren't rational in certain situations. You have to wait till you have that moment where you can speak to the individual. So based on Rashi's explanation here of the pasuk, you can see in parentheses the next pasuk is left out. But if you look in the Rabbeinu Gershom, he keeps it in, and he explains that she'ein datom yushevet alav machmad atzar, that a person is not in a position of being rational because of the pain that he has. Ki lo dibartem elai nechuna kavdei Yov. And Hashem, in a sense, is criticizing the response of Yov's friends to Yov, because he says, Dvarim hagunim chishev, that he did have appropriate thoughts, Yov. V'she'en hagugim lo chishev, but he didn't think inappropriate thoughts. Lotafsi mikoma shidiber kenegdo. We're not going to hold him accountable for all said in front of them, meaning that Hashem only listens to the good things that come out, not those bad things, because a person is not rational in these situations. And therefore, it was inappropriate for his friends to say back to him that you are not speaking appropriately in this situation. And so for Rashi, the proof is from the first pasuk, in the sense that his friend, Elihu, is saying to him that he spoke irrationally because of his circumstance, and that's the proof that that is the nature of a person in these situations. On the other hand, for the Rabbeinu Gershom, the proof is from the second pasuk, which says that Hashem says that the friends were misguided in criticizing Eo for this, because Hashem only considers the rational things that are said, not the irrational things that are said at these moments of tzar. Vayishma'u shloshet rei Eov et kol hara hazot haba alav. The three friends of Eov get wind of all the bad and things that have happened to Eov. Each of them comes from their location to be with Eov. These are the three individuals who were enumerated amongst the Nevi'ei Umot Olam in yesterday's daf. And they gathered together, they met together, to travel to him, and to console him. So the pasuk seems to be that they gather together, they join together. That they all entered together at the same time. That they reached Eov at the same moment. So they came together before they entered into Eov. Between each one of these friends, there was 300 parsaot. Again, 300 is a number that's used as an exaggeration, but they didn't live near each other. That's what the Gemara is saying. They were not neighbors. So the Gemara knows, Minava Yode. So then how do they know that something was going wrong with Eov? And how do they know to come and all end up there at the same time if they live nowhere near each other? Ikadamre Klila Havaloho, that they had a friendship crown, and on the points of the crown, they had an image of each one of the four friends. And when something happened to that image, it darkened or something happened to it, they knew that something was wrong with that individual. Ikadamre Ilone Havaloho. They were planting trees that represented each one of their friends. They came into Kamshe Avayade. And when they saw that the tree withered or something negative happened to the tree, they knew there's something wrong with the individual. So there were friendship trees or a friendship crown. And through that, they had the information that something bad had happened to Yov. Amarova, Ainu Damre Inshe. This is the common expression that people have. Oh, Chavra, Kechavre de Yov. Either you have friends like the friends of Eov, or mituta, or death. The only type of friends you need are real friends like the friends of Eov. And if you don't have real friends, It's better to be dead. This is an expression that is also said by Choni Amago in Tanit. After he falls asleep and he has the Rip Van Winkle situation where he falls asleep for 70 years and then awakens and he comes back and everything he's familiar with and all the chavrutot and friends that he has are not there. And he says a similar thing, which is that, not exactly alike, but a similar thing, that it's I chavro I metuta. Without having those peers that you know and the world around you that you know, without those friends, it's not worth living because nobody knows you, nobody recognizes you, and nobody knows how to interact with you. So that is the similar expression that's used over there. We also saw something akin to that in Baba Metzia, in the story of Reish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan, that after Rabbi Yochanan kills Reish Lakish by looking at him, then he is always searching for a chavruta. And after he is unable to find a chavruta, he basically loses his mind, and the Amoraim daven for the fact that he should pass away because of the loss of Reish Lakish. So we see a similar thing over there, that without their chavruta, that it was better to pass away. Much of this Agadata will be familiar to you because Rashi quotes it on Chumash. It says over there that it began when man began to expand on the earth. Ubanot yuludu lehem, and then they were daughters were born to them. V'yochanan amar rivia ba'a leolam. What does it mean that they were daughters born to them? What does it have to do with la rov al pnei adama? That they started to populate or expand on the earth. What does it have to do, or why is that correlated with the birth of daughters? So what Rabbi Yochanan says is, when you have a daughter, then you bring more offspring. The way that Rashi expresses it is, the fishim emaheret, the old lo zera. That your chance of having grandchildren are much faster when you have a daughter than when you have a son. Women, daughters, get married earlier than sons in general. And for that reason, if you have a daughter, you're more likely to have the next generation earlier. On the other hand, the Rabbeinu Gershom explains, Klomar, Piriya Virivya Shenekeva Migadelit Bin Baneha. The Piriya Virivya means that because you have a daughter, she brings up the children. Now this might be akin to something that mentioned many times in the name of Rav Hirsch, that the words Piriya Urivya, that he says that Piriya means to have the children, Urivya means to bring up the children, to guide the children. And here too, that's seemingly what the Rabbeinu Gershom is saying, that the Rivia over here means that the Nekeva Migadelet Banea. She brings up the children, and therefore having a daughter is someone who will take care of the next generation. That seems to be what the Rabbeinu Gershom is suggesting over here, somewhat different than what Rashi says. Reish Lakish Amar Miriva Ba'a Be'olam. It brought discord to the world. So Reish Lakish doesn't really explain his position with regards to why it causes discord, but it could be because people fight over women, or because the difference between men and women causes there to be discord. It's not clear what he's referencing. Amar Lei Reish Lakish L'Rabbi Yochanan, L'didach Tamart Rivia Ba'a Be'olam. According to you, it says that Rivia, meaning that there was more population or expansion that came to the world, Mipnei Malo Nichblun Benotav Shel Yov. Why were not the daughters of Yov doubled? At the end of Yov's life, we see that Hashem rewards him with double of everything that he had beforehand. So now he has daughters beforehand, but we don't see a doubling of the daughters. Everything else of his was doubled. So I'm alone, he did not double his shemot. You're right, they were not quantity-wise, he did not double his daughters. But in beauty, qualitatively, they did double. Diktiv, the pasuk says, Vayhi lo shivana banim vishlosh banot. Perush, or the explanation of shivana, is not clear. The way that Rabbeinu Gershom says is, Hainu bet pamim zayin. The word shivana means 2 times 7. So he had 14 sons and 3 daughters. But he had 3 daughters in the beginning as well. So there's no doubling of the daughters. Vayikra shema achat yimima. He called the first of his daughters yimima. Shema shenit kitzia. Shema shlishit keren hapuch. And he called the third one a horn of pigment, meaning some sort of makeup. Yimima. Why did he call her yimima? Shaita doma liyom. She was similar to the brightness or the beauty of a day, and that's why he called her Yemima. Kitzia, Shaya Recha Nodef Kitzia, because she had an aroma or perfume to her that was similar to the Tzia, which Rashi quotes over here as being Min Bosimo, some sort of perfume, Others translate it as a kesia, that smell or that perfume. Karen Apuch, what about the last one who was called this horn of pigment? Amrei debei Rabbi Shila, shodoma, the karnad, dikbekeresh. She was similar to the horns of an antelope. Mechaichu ala b'marava. In Eretz Yisrael, they laughed at that explanation. Karna dekarsh lekutai. The horns or the antlers of the antelope are black or are blemished. El amar of chista, kekurkuma derishka b'minei. It is similar to the saffron in its location, meaning in its garden. It's like best of the saffron amongst other saffron. That's the way she was. That was her beauty. That's what it's meant over here. That's the Girsa of Rashi as well as the Rabbeinu Gershom. On the other hand, the Balei Tosafot had a Girsa of Kuchla derishka minei. Not kurkuma, but rather kuchla. Kuchla is eye makeup. And he's saying, even though that kachol is shachor, even though the makeup is black, nevertheless, it says that she is similar to that, which means keicha the kuchla de rishkat, just like the pigment that comes from the saffron, makrinu ma'ir mishar kuchla, it helps to cause the skin to be glossy and radiant, better than any other eye makeup or skin cream. Kachi aita na'a mishar nashim. And there, she similarly was more beautiful than any other woman. Karen Apuch lashon kikaran or Bnei Moshe. And when it says over here, Karen Hafuch, it really means Karen like Karan, like the horns of light that radiate from Moshe. Similarly over here, the Karen is that she radiated like the Puch, like the pigment, but the pigment came from the saffron. So it was the best of the pigments that caused the skin to look beautiful. So too, she radiated or gave off an aura that was the most beautiful of women. The Gemara then brings a pasuk to support that. Shenemar ki tikri'i bapuch. When you paint your eyes with the mascara or with the makeup. For the Balei Tosafot, it's understandable why this pasuk is brought, because they're defining the word puch to mean makeup. And that's how they're defining the pasuk. On the other hand, for Rashi, how this is a support for the position is very hard to understand and maybe needs to be eliminated for the girsa for Rashi. And that's what Tosafot notes. Says the Perush Rashi, the Garas, Kikur Medrishka, Kasha the Rashba, Imkei My Mighty, Vitzkri Bapuch Enayich. What does it have to do with the statement before him? Rishimon Berabi, Itzila Lai Brato. Rabbi's son, Rabbi Shimon, had a daughter. Maybe even his first child was a daughter. Habakachalosh Date. He was upset, despondent. He was sickened over the fact that he had a daughter instead of a son. Armalei Avua, father said to him, Ravya Bali Olam. Like the drasha that we saw from Rabbi Yochanan, we brought now procreation or expansion to the world. Again, on the same idea that the woman is the bearer of children or the woman is the raiser of the children. Amalei bar kapara, tanchumim shavel nilchamcha avuch. The consolation that your father gave is an empty consolation. It's not a real consolation. Titania, we have a brayta that says, Iyafsha deulam belo scharim avlo nekevot. It's impossible for the world not to have males and females. Ashrei l'mish banav zcharim. Lucky is the one whose children are males. Oylo l'mish banav nekevot. And woe to the one whose children are daughters. Iyev shali olam velo bosem velo bursi. It's impossible for the world not to have someone who makes perfumes or sells perfumes. It's also impossible for the world not to have someone who is a tanner who works with leather. Ashrei mishu munato busmi. Lucky is the one whose profession or the way they make their parnosa is through perfumes. Or the mishum minato bursi. On the other hand, the one who has to work in the foul smelling or the malodorous tanning, he is not as lucky and he is a bursi. Both of them are means for parnosa, but still there's still nicer ways to have a parnosa and less nice ways to have a parnosa. And similarly, with children, you can have males, you can have females. Better to have males. The Gemara is going to say, kitana'e. It is a machloket tanaim whether to view the birth of a daughter positively or negatively. And I would just note here, I don't have much to add to the Gemara is saying over here, but I've mentioned in the past that I think there was a heavy economic influence on this situation. When a son was born, number one, a son was an extra hands to work out in the fields to provide parnosa for the family. Then when a daughter was born, yes, she was helpful and young in the house, but in the end, she became a financial burden because of the dowry. And so therefore, the male was a financial addition to the household, Verse says the daughter who became a financial deficit to the household, and that might have influenced heavily how they viewed these situations. In addition, unlike today, or the opposite of the practice today, the sons of a family would remain with the family. And they used to build on additions to the family compound and live together. And the wife or the woman that they took would come and move in with the family of the husband. Then if you had a daughter, the daughter would then go to the family of her husband. And in a sense, you would lose the daughter, but you would keep a son. So for both of those reasons, it seems to me that those influenced the view of the Gemara to say favoring the male over the female rather than something inherently different between males and females that makes the female somehow less than a male. On the other hand, Rabbi's response over here to his son might have been an honest response in the fact that a person has more control over who his daughter marries versus who his son marries. And therefore, he saw that positive side of having the daughter. And that's where Par Kapara disagreed fundamentally with that, believing that it's better to have sons who follow in your way rather than to have control over a son-in-law who will follow in your way. But likely because of that nuance of where they lived after they were married. So now the Gemara explains, Kitanae, Hashem Beirach et Avraham Bakol. That Hashem blesses Avraham with everything. My Bakol. What does it mean that he blessed him with everything? The blessing of having everything was that he did not have a daughter. No, that the blessing was that he did have a daughter. So here you have a makloket tanaim as to whether to view the birth of a daughter positively or not. According to Rabbi Meir, not having a daughter was the bracha. According to Rabbi Yehuda, having the daughter was a bracha. Abraham did have a daughter. Ubakol shema. That's what it means. By Hashem b'yachad Avram Bakol, he blessed him with a daughter named Bakol. Belazar modi omer, it's tanagiyot, aitabi libo shel Avram Avinu. Avram was a great astrologer, astronomer, shkom achle mizrach umarav mashkemin lepitcho. And he was hosting the kings from the east and the west and all the great nobles from all over. They all came to seek his advice with regards to the astrology or about what they should expect in the future. B'Shimon ben Yochai Omer, Eben Tova ita tluya b'tzavaro shel Avram Avinu. He had a precious stone that he wore around his neck on a necklace. Kol chole haroe ota miyad mitrapeh. So that any sick person, when they saw it, they would immediately be healed. U'b'shash niftar v'avinu min olam. Avram passed away. T'la'a kodesh baruch hu b'galgal ha'chama. Shem put it up in the orb of the sun. And therefore, Amar Abaye enu daimer inshe. That is the source for the common saying of people. Idle Yoma, the day has broken. Idle Kitzira, it diminishes or weakens the sickness. You know, the rising sun and the heat of the sun as it rises causes the sick person to feel better or to have a better day. And that's because of this story that associates that Hashem put this precious stone in the sun, which has these curative properties. Baal Yotosafot over here asked from a Gemara that we saw in Baba Metzia, which is that it said that Bimei Avraham, there was no choli in the world. It was only in time of Yaakov, where Yaakov asks for weakness, and then later on in the time of Elisha, where he prays that people should survive or not die from sickness, but in the time of Avraham, that didn't exist. So Tosafot over here differentiates between the types of sicknesses. He says that people were sick before the time of Yaakov, but they did not become deathly ill, which is that Yaakov prays that people should become weak and sick and then die from that sickness in order to give them time to put their affairs in order. But not that there wasn't sickness before that, just wasn't the type of sickness that led to death. So Tosafot differentiates between what Yaakov asked for versus what was already extant in the world, that there was sickness, and that's what Abraham was curing. Davar acher, shalom marad Esav biyamav. That Esav did not rebel while Avram was still alive. Davar acher, shasa Yishmael tshuva b'miyamav. That Yishmael does tshuva in the lifetime of Avram. Shalom arad Esav b'miyamav. That Esav did not rebel in the lifetime or the lifespan of Avram. Minalon, how do you know that? Dichtiv. It says, v'yavo Esav minasadeh v'wayev. Esav comes back from the field and he's faint, he's tired. V'tana uto yom niftar Avram Avinu. We have a Tanaic work that tells us that Avram passed away on that day. V'asa Yaakov Avinu tavshil shel adashim lenachem et Yitzchak Aviv. That explains why Yaakov was cooking up lentils, because he was doing that for the food of the Avel Yitzchak, his father, who was an avel over his grandfather. Why is this considered to be the food of an avel, these lentils? Amrei b'marova mishmei the Rabba Bar Mari. They say in Eretz Yisrael the name of Rabba Bar Mari. Mada shazu ein la peh. Just like this, lentil has no mouth or no slits in it. Unlike beans that have a mouth or a split in it, lentils are completely whole. Af avel ein lo peh. So too, the one in mourning does not have a mouth to speak, which is the idea that the avel is not supposed to speak, or he loses his ability to speak given the pain and the emotions that he is experiencing. Davar acher, ma dashazu migulgelet, af evilut migulgelet umakzeret abeolam. Just like this, adasha, this lentil is round, so too, mourning is a part of the cycle of life. It's something that comes and goes, because it's a natural cycle of life. Mai benayu, what's the nafkamina between these two reasons? But they're allowed to use eggs for the avilut, because eggs do not have a mouth in them. So for that reason, they are similar to lentils. On the other hand, they are not like lentils in being round, because they're oblong. So they don't give off that sense of the circle or cycle of life. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Chamesh Averot, Avar Oto Rasha Boto Yom. That Esav on that day, on the death of Abraham, he violates 5 Averot on that day, meaning that he went off on a bad way with a big bang. Baal Naram Miruasa, Varagat Nefesh, V'Kafar B'Ikar, V'Kafar B'Tchiyat Aminim, V'Shatat B'Chora. So he violated a woman who was engaged. He killed someone. He denied God. He denied the resurrection of the dead. And he spurned the Bechora. Baal Naru Murasa, how do you know that? Tivachi Vayavo Isav Min Hasadeh. So again, here we have an Agadic Kazera Shava. Tivotam, it says in Pashat Kitesei, Kibasadeh Matza'a. It says with regards to Naru Murasa, that she was found in the field. I mean, this individual attacked her in the field and rapes this Nara Mi'urasa. So there we see that Nara Mi'urasa is associated with Sadeh, and therefore they correlate that with the Sadeh of Esav. Tosva notes over here that even though Bnei Noach are not commanded about Nara Mi'urasa, because as the Rambam describes when it comes to these halachot of Ishut, of getting married, he says that an innovation of the Jewish marriage is kiddushin, or halachic engagement. Otherwise, until that point in time, the only form of marriage is the consummation of marriage between a husband and a wife. It is nisuin. Nisuin generates that marriage, and that's the only form of marriage. The Jews that add an aspect of kiddusha to their marriage have something that comes before nisuin, which is called kiddushin. Nara Mi'urasa is a woman who is halachically engaged, but yet to have reached the point of nisuin. That doesn't affect the Bnei Noach. So how could it be that Esav was Baal Nara Mi'urasa? So, but Tosfot in the end answers that it wasn't an Isur of Bnei Noach, but it's a Davar Mechu'ar. So that if someone is engaged to get involved, even though there's no such thing as a halachic engagement for Bnei Noach, nevertheless, to get involved with a woman in that situation would be inappropriate, or something that's Nim'as, that's disgusting. And that's why it's mentioned here amongst these 5 items that the Gemara thinks are negative. Harag et nefesh k'divacha ayef, because it says here he was faint or tired, k'divotam, and it says in the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, oy na li ki ayef nafshi l'horagim. It says, oh, woe is to me, because I'm already tired or worn from all of these killers that are out there. So there again, we see the word ayef is associated with killing. B'kafar b'ikar, he denied God's existence. K'divacha Lamazeli, it's really a parsing of the pasuk, because it's just a fragment of the pasuk. It says, Lamazeli bechora, but here the Gemara isolates and says, Lamazeli, which sounds like, or very similar to, K'tivotam zekeli banveu. In the Shirat Hayam, it says, that is my God, and I will adorn him. So they see zeli as being similar to zekeli. In that he says, Lamazekeli, why do I need God? Bekafar b'tchiyat ha-meitim dechtev, ani anochi aleich lamot. He says, I'm going to die. And when he says, I'm going to die, he sees no future after that death. B'shatat ha-bechorai spurned the rights or privileges of being the firstborn. V'chtiv, v'yivez Esav et ha-bechorai. After he sells it to Yaakov, it says that he despises the rights or the privileges of the firstborn. B'shasa Yishmael tshuva b'yamav nilan. How do we know that Yishmael did tshuva in the lifetime of Abraham? Kiyad Ravina of Rav Chama bar Buzi, v'yatve kamei d'Rava. They were sitting in front of Rava, v'kaminam named Rava, and Rava was dozing off. Amrei Ravina the Rav Chama bar Buzi. So the two students were speaking amongst each other. V'dai damritu komitea sheyesh ba gvia zohi mitatan shel tzadikim. Must be anytime the Torah uses the terminology gvia v'yigva, that's an indication that the individual passed away was a tzaddik. I'm like, yeah, says that really true? Vador Mabul. But the Dora Mabul, it also uses the term that they were vayigva, that they passed away. You're going to say there that they were tzaddikim. I'm like, anan gvia vasifa kamrinan. I said you have to have both descriptions of the death of the individual, both that vayigva, vayesaf, that both that they pass away and that they were gathered in. If you use those two verbs to describe the death of an individual, then they are tzaddikim. And here the gvi'ah is the loss of function in the body. It's the goof losing its life. Now then, vayesef, or the asifa, is the collection of the bringing of the neshama back to Hashem, that's v'yetzror b'tzror chayim. And therefore, the use of both vayigva vayesef is an indication of someone who has acted properly, and therefore is deserving of that asifa after the gvi'ah. So it separates between the two different types of mitah. It doesn't just say that they died. It separates between the guf dying, whereas the neshama continuing onward. It says back to Ishmael tibeg via vasifa. Aren't those terms used with Ishmael? Adachi itarbe urava. In the interim, Rava awakens, and here's their conversation. Amalo daideke, he says, my young lads, hachi amar Rabbi Yochanan. That's what Rabbi Yochanan said. Ishmael asad shuva b'chayei aviv. It's right. Vayigva, vayesaf is an indication of the fact that he died as a tzaddik or someone who had done tshuva. Shenemar, how do I know that's the case that he did tshuva? Because it says, vayikru oto Yitzchak v'Yishmael banav. It says with regards to Abraham that Yitzchak and Yishmael bury him. It places Yitzchak before Ishmael despite the fact that Ishmael is older. The fact that Ishmael let his younger brother go before him is an acknowledgement, the fact that the greatness and the uniqueness of Yitzchak. B'dilma derech hachmatan kachashiv lo. Maybe the pasuk's just telling us, based on their wisdom or some other criteria, that puts Yitzchak before Ishmael in that age. Elamiato, if that's the case, then what are you going to do with this pasuk? Vayikru oto Esav v'Yaakov banav. When it comes to the death of Yitzchak, it says there that Esav and Yaakov buried them. Now, if you're going to say, my time alo chashiv lo derech hachmatan, whatever qualification you use to say that Yitzchak should come before Ishmael should also result in Yaakov being enumerated before Esav. Ela me'akdame adubure adbre. What must be is that the fact that he's early in the pasuk is because he let him lead him. Umda'abre, and if he let Yitzchak go before him, shmamina tshuva avad biyamav. That he did tshuva in Abraham's lifetime or lifespan, and therefore at the time of his death, Ishmael acts with kavod and respect towards Yitzchak and lets him go first, which is not true of Esav and Yaakov, where the order remains the same, that Esav goes before Yaakov. So the distinction between those, or the contrast of those two, show us that Ishmael did tshuva in his lifetime. Again, many of these Midrashei Chazal are quoted in Rashi ala Torah. Okay, we're going to stop here on the last line of Tetzayin Amud Bet.